Actually starting a new series this week. You can guess by the slide behind me. The new series we're doing is called Theology in a Nutshell. Now, I know most of you, I think, when you hear that we're going to be going into a series on theology, you have one of two reactions. Most people have either a polarized view of theology. You're either a goat or you're an elf. This is how, in my mind, things work. Let me show you a quick video clip and you'll see what I mean. When you think of theology, you're either a goat. Oh. Or you're an elf. Maybe not. Oh, here we go. I love it when video clips work. Okay.
People, oh. Tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Okay. So some of you are familiar with these clips. They've been on YouTube and, of course, the movie Elf. But when you think of theology, in my mind at least, you're either a goat, and I say, oh, we're going to study theology, and you scream and you want to run out of the room. Or you're like Buddy the Elf, and I say, oh, we're going to do theology, and you get so excited. Very few people are kind of in the middle. When you think of theology, either you scream or you get excited. To be honest with you this morning, I'm a goat. I do not enjoy the tedious nuances of studying theology. And I think that's partly because in Bible college, we would spend hours debating and arguing some of these topics, going round and round and round. I just created this idea that I just don't enjoy it. In fact, this summer, excuse me, I went to a Brother in Christ class for pastors. It's the Theology of Salvation. Right? Just in the title, it says theology. And I was like, this is not going to be too much fun. And there were people there who were elves, and they loved it. They wanted to discuss and debate all day long, and they did all day long. And so the question is, when I say we're going to study theology, are you a goat or are you an elf? Some of you love it, and some of you don't. But here's the thing, as I've been processing through this series and beginning to prepare, I think we tend to over-dramatize theology. There's a lot of emotions that come with it. Again, in my case, because of going through Bible college and having all these debates, it kind of works me up a little bit in my experience. Yes, there's a lot to theology, but it doesn't have to be something we run away from. It doesn't have to be something we fear. And I think we need to start this morning by simply saying, what is theology? We have a lot of ideas with, but what is theology? And simply put, theology is the study of God. Ology means study, so any word with ology is study. And theo, or theos, is the Greek word for God. So theology is simply studying God. The question is, why would I want to study God? See, sometimes I think when we try to study God, we feel like we're trying to put him in a box or put him under the microscope. And so sometimes we go, I shouldn't study theology because I don't want to put God in a box. But I think what we need to understand is questions about God, study of who God is, teach us more about who we are. To know the Creator helps to understand the creation. And so as we study who God is and what he's done and what he's doing, we will better understand ourselves and our relationship to him. When we understand who God is, it helps us to understand who he created us to be. And so it's kind of a double-edged sword. The more I know about God, the more I know about who I'm meant to be. Now, again, some of us are goats and some of us don't like theology. And the second question is running from theology really an option? If I say, hey, we're going to jump into this series on theology, and you know, I think I'm going to skip church for a couple weeks because I just don't want to get into it, is running away really an option? And the answer is no, and I think C.S. Lewis really summarizes this well in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, everyone reads and everyone hears things discussed. Consequently, if you do not listen to theology or study theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will mean that you have a lot of wrong ones, bad, muddled, and out-of-date ideas. In other words, we all have theology. We all have knowledge or beliefs about God. It's just that some of it's not good theology, or it's maybe skewed because we haven't spent the time looking at who God is. Excuse me. So we need to study who God is to ensure that we really know him and know the truth about who he is. And the questions that I want to be raising over the next several weeks are questions that we're going to ask in our lives, whether we're in church or not. In fact, everyone tries to answer these questions in some ways. The challenge is, if you're out in the world and you're not looking to God for the answers, you're not getting the right answers. Think about this. Without the Creator, the creation is lost and is without purpose. So the questions I want to raise in this series are things that we're going to be asking whether we're in church or not. We just want to look to God for the answers. Now, obviously, you can assume theology is a lifelong pursuit. It's something that we can spend hours and years studying. And theology is broken down into lots of little topics. So I thought it would be fun this morning just to give you all a test. I'm going to put up a different theological study, and I want you to tell me what it's the study of. Pastor Kimber, you are not allowed to play, because I think you know all the answers. He's our lifeline if we need help this morning. All right, so bibliology. I'll give you an easy one. What would bibliology be the study of? Study of the Bible. Great. How about pneumatology? Holy Spirit. Soteriology. Salvation. Ecclesiology. End times. Eric. Eschatology. I said the wrong word. I can't even read this morning. Eschatology was one. Eric, I think you're getting an A this morning. All right, here's another easy one. Christology. Study of Jesus Christ. Angelology. That was an easy one too. Ecclesiology. Church. My favorite word to say, hamartiology. Sin. Eric, you get the A-plus this morning. So, I say theology, but theology encompasses all of these studies. So again, we could spend weeks, months, years, a lifetime studying these things, and I hope that you will. But for us, as a church, we're going to cover all of these topics in 5 weeks. That's why it's theology in a nutshell. The thing is, Christmas is coming and Advent is coming, and so we want to spend some time preparing our hearts for Christmas. So I thought, well, why don't we just spend 5 weeks and we'll cover all of theology? The goal would be that you would fear theology less and that you would begin to ask questions and do some study on your own as well. Obviously, I can't cover everything in 5 weeks, but my goal is that you would begin to have a desire to know more, to know God more, and therefore know who He created us to be. Now, we need to understand that historically, Christians and believers, we've defined ourselves by our theologies. We come together as believers over common beliefs, and we separate and divide over our theology as well. Historically, if you look at the church, what has caused us to come together and come apart is our theology. It's if you believe these things about God, then you're in. And if you believe these other things, then you're out. Or maybe we might even call you a heretic. Most Christian churches, most denominations are brought together or separated by what they believe, what they think they know about God, by their theology. Now, most Christians believe the same big things. It's a lot of the small things that we tend to divide on. So what are the big things that we all agree on? Well, the easiest way to look at the big things is to look at the creeds, or these historical statements of beliefs. And so I want to quickly look at the Apostles' Creed this morning, because it's the earliest statement of what Christians believe about God. It was written about 390 AD, so just shy of 400 years after Jesus. In fact, if you've been coming to Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class has been studying the Apostles' Creed. So this is a great tie-in for them. And if you haven't been going to their class, I highly recommend that you spend the next month or so on the second half of that class, because this is great information about what are the big beliefs that we all believe. And so I simply want to read the Apostles' Creed this morning. And if you grew up in a more traditional church, you would read this every week. So some of us know it. Some of us may be a little unfamiliar with it. So it's on the screen if you just want to read along with me this morning. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So this is the statement that was made early on in the Christian church, to say this is what we believe, this is what we know about who God is. But when we get beyond these big things, these major beliefs, we start to have some disagreements. How exactly did Jesus' death save us? How does that work? Or maybe more practical, how should we partake in communion? What's the right way to get baptized? Who should get baptized? And so many other questions. We start to discuss these things. And these debates over these questions are what has turned me into a goat. To go, you know, I'm not really sure I want to get into the argument, these hours discussing and debating. Because the thing is, everyone has scripture to support their position. It's not like someone's just making stuff up. They have scripture. It's just, you have to look at all of scripture. These hours debating, are you in or are you out? And so, like I mentioned, I went to a class this summer on the theology of salvation, and I was dreading my time there. I didn't want to spend days debating, and we did. But the class started with a very interesting topic. Before we jumped into the topic of theology and salvation, we discussed something first. See, most people approach theology as a bounded set. That's at least what they told me. And the bounded set simply says, are you in or are you out? It's a little hard to see on the screen there, but the bounded set, you see all these beliefs, all these little topics, and there's a circle. And it says, if you believe these things, this is what you should believe. And those other dots, those are things that are outside our beliefs. We don't believe in those things. And if you're inside the circle, you're in our group. This is how we define denominations and different churches. And so this is where the debates come. What should be in, what shouldn't be in. So I came to class that first day, and the class was being taught by a guy named Alan Robertson, and some of you may know his name. He's the national director of the Brethren in Christ USA. Right, so he's the guy who oversees all of our bishops. I call him the Pope of the BIC. He would not appreciate that term. But he's the one teaching this class. So he comes with a very authoritative voice for the Brethren in Christ. And he explained to us that the Brethren in Christ don't historically approach theology as a bounded set. He says, we approach it from a centered set. In other words, we put something at the center and we move towards that thing. For us, of course, Jesus is the center of who we are as a church, as believers, and what we believe. And so the question we ask is, are our beliefs and our questions drawing us towards Jesus or away from Jesus? The more focus we have on Jesus, the more it draws us to him. So he says, instead of debating what's in and what's out, what I should believe and what I shouldn't believe, the real question is Jesus at the center of my life? And are my questions and my research and my thoughts, are they drawing me towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Now, again, the beliefs are important, the debates are not so much, but it was a really helpful point for me to understand. It's not about discussing and arguing the theology. It's about raising the question, what do I believe, and is it drawing me towards Jesus? Is it helping me to seek God more? And as I seek him and I seek to know him, that's theology. And so we're going to explore the whole of theology in a mere 5 weeks, but I hope that it leads you to more. I hope that it creates a desire in your heart to know God and to know who he's created you to be. Now, in order to do this, because, again, it's a lot of information, I'm using something called the Manual of Doctrine and Government. This is a really exciting read. I don't recommend reading it at bedtime. But as part of a larger church, we are part of the Brethren in Christ church family. And so they, as a group, have said, how are we going to define our theology? How are we going to state what we believe? And so in the Manual of Doctrine and Government, they've tried to consolidate into simple statements, this is what we believe. So as we ask questions about who God is and what he's doing in our lives, we're going to look at scripture, and we're going to look at the manual to use some of their simple wording because it's helpful. So we'll be referring to this quite a bit. But this morning I want to start simply with this. If theology is knowledge of God, how do we get theology? How do we get information or knowledge about God? So in the manual, the Brethren in Christ, that we've tried to consolidate into simple thoughts, and they say it in a great way, I think, is that we believe that it is the nature of God to make himself known. God reveals himself to humanity in various ways, most clearly in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. We accept these divinely inspired writings as the authoritative word of God. In order for us to learn about the supreme, sovereign, almighty God, we have a very big problem. How can the creator of the universe be known by his creation? How can we attempt to know who God is all by ourselves? The truth is, we can't obtain anything, any information or knowledge about God without God giving it to us. But this is part of who God is. It's part of his nature. He desires to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him and to be known by us. And if you've been with us over the last several months, a lot of the sermon series have been drawing us to this idea that God wants a relationship with us. He sets out to reveal himself to us, to give us theology, to give us knowledge of who he is. Again, the more we know about who he is as our creator, the more we know who we are and what we were created to do. So God actually sets out to show us who he is. Now, we use the Bible as a foundation of that, but think about it. Even before the Bible was written, so go back to a character like Noah, right? The Bible wasn't written yet. Moses hadn't penned Genesis, Exodus, and all the first books. Noah didn't have the Bible. So how did God reveal himself to Noah and other individuals at the time? Well, Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Scripture tells us that God has placed a sense of eternity within our hearts, that we sense the presence of God within the created world, that we know somehow without truly understanding it, that there's more to this world than what we can see. That somehow in our hearts, God has placed this sense of his presence, that we begin to seek him even before we know him. And he goes on to say, no one can fathom what God has done. God has placed this sense in our hearts, but we can't understand what he has done. But thankfully, he reveals to us who he is, and he wants us to find who he is. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul tells us that God has placed his qualities, who he is, within nature, within the creation, that he is clearly visible if we're looking for him. And so we start off understanding that God has placed within our hearts and within nature the sense of his presence. But this is only the first step of his revelation. God not only reveals himself in nature and in our hearts, but he began to speak. And we look in the scriptures and we see in the Old Testament that God speaks through the prophets. That they carried this message. This is who God is. This is God's desire to have a relationship with you. We look at Moses, he records the first five books of the Bible, writing about who the Creator is and how God created us and God's perfect plan for a relationship with us. And then as we turn through Scripture, we come to the New Testament and Jesus enters the scene. And there's this great passage in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. Book of Hebrews says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He displays to us who God is. Another way of saying this, in order to more fully reveal himself to humanity, God sent his Son into humanity. Through Jesus, God reveals more fully himself to us. Jesus says himself in John chapter 14, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus says, God is in me and I am displaying to you who God the Father is. I am revealing the Creator to you. It is God's nature to reveal himself to us so that we can know him. He does this through creation. He does it in nature. He does it in our hearts. And he does it through his Son. God reveals himself both through the Word made flesh, Jesus, and the Word. And so when we ask this question, how do we get theology? How do we understand who God is? Our primary source of theology today is through God's word, through the Bible. The Bible gives us the message that God sent through the prophets. The Bible shows us the life and ministry of Jesus as he revealed who God is. We learn who God is and his heart for us, his creation, as we read through the pages of Scripture. But God doesn't leave us alone with his word. He promised to send a helper. Jesus continues in John chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a helper, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus continues in John chapter 16, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Jesus says God promises to send you a helper to let you know the truth, that you understand who God is. God sent the Holy Spirit to live with us and in us to reveal God even more to us. So how do we get theology? Well, there's all these steps. And again, going back to the manual, I was flipping through it this week and found a great way to summarize everything I just said. They write, God's self-disclosure has been progressive. Even though God transcends human perception and language, he has revealed himself in Scripture, entered human history in the person of Jesus Christ, and comes to live in us by the Holy Spirit. As God opens our understanding by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit, we gain knowledge of him. Thus, as believers, we bow before him in worship. So how do we get our theology? How do we understand who God is? How do we begin this study, this search, to know more about God? And the simple answer is God desires to give it to us. God wants us to know him. He's not trying to hide himself. He says, I want you to know who I am. And so through nature, through Jesus, through the word, through the Holy Spirit, I will reveal myself to you. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, the questions that we're asking are questions that we all ask whether we're sitting in church or not. The world may not be asking, how do we get knowledge about God? But the question is, how do we get knowledge? Where does truth come from? And so if you've been paying attention to anything in our culture is very progressive lately in saying, well, truth is relative. Truth is what I believe. And so whatever I think is true for me, which really doesn't work well when you get a bunch of people together because no one agrees on what the truth is. And so the world says, if you want to know what's true, just think about what you think is true and you should be good to go. But Jesus steps on the scene and he says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We see that real truth is revealed in Jesus. He shows us who God is and who we are. And so when we want to know what is true, or more importantly, who is God and therefore who am I, we have to begin by looking to God. Now, that was a really, 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 really fast summation of how do we get theology and this idea of what is the Bible. There's a lot more we could examine with the revelation of God, and we could spend hours here, because to take our Bibles and understand where did this come from and how did God speak into this is so important for us. But I know that lunch is on your minds and dinner will be on your minds, so if we stay here till 10 o'clock tonight beginning to discuss this, you might get mad at me. So I want to kind of close here, but as we close, I want to show you a short video clip because this video clip does a really good job of summarizing how did we get the Bible? How did God give us it in this form? Now, the video I'm going to show you is actually part of a series used to teach theology to kids and teenagers. So I want you to make sure you understand that, because I used this video and the ones in the series a lot as a youth pastor and as a children's pastor over the years, because there's so much good stuff in it and a really good way of summarizing the material. I wanted to share it with you this morning, but you need to understand it was designed for teenagers. So I want you all to pretend that you're 13 years old this morning, okay? Don't miss the good information just because it's a little fun to watch, okay? So pretend you're 13, sit back and watch.
Who wrote the Bible, God or humans? So, the Bible. The Holy Bible. Yes, the Holy Bible. The Word of God. You've seen it. Your pastor talks about it. You may have even read some of it. But where did it come from? Did God just decide one day to self-publish an autobiography? Conjured the whole thing out of thin air and sent it to Earth to bless all humanity?
Heads up!
Ooh, leatherette. Or was the Bible written by humans who tried their best to guess at what God would want to say?
Two chickens does not equal that of a hamster, thus saith the Lord. No. God wouldn't say that. What about a marmot?
Christians believe that the Bible is inspired by God. But what does that mean? If you look at the meaning of the word inspired, first you have in, which means in.
Really?
And spire, which means to breathe. So, inspired by God essentially means to be breathed into by God.
That's weird.
So, basically, what happened is, a long time ago, a bunch of people were chosen by God to be breathed into, or inspired, with God's message. In the Old Testament, these people were called prophets. The people who shared the good news of Jesus were called apostles. And these people went all over exclaiming God's message. And the things they were saying was some really amazing stuff. At some point, it crossed someone's mind that all of this stuff these inspired people were talking about should be written down. So they did. They started carefully writing all of this stuff down and refining and editing and transcribing all of it over several hundred years until they had a massive pile of this really amazing stuff. Oh. Now here's where it gets a little tricky. You see, there wasn't just one person writing this stuff down. And while most of it was truly inspired, some of it was, well, not so inspired.
And the cantaloupe shall be cast aside lest you be consumed by your own armpits.
This left the young church with a big problem. How would they sort out all of the inspired stuff from the not so inspired stuff? This is how the process of biblical canonization came into existence. What is canonization, you may ask?
Canon-a-what?
Well, that's where they took a wall.
Okay.
And a lot of glue, and they put the glue on the wall, then they took all the writings and stuffed them into a cannon and shot the cannon at the wall. And everything that stuck to the wall went into the Bible.
Really?
No. Canonization was a process guided by God in which church councils were formed to decide what writings were truly inspired by God. These councils prayerfully researched and analyzed and sifted through the early Christian writings using specific tests and definitions to establish their credibility. So they would ask important questions like, is this writing actually being used by the Christian community? Another key question they'd ask is, was this written by an apostle? Or a close associate of an apostle? Or Aunt Gertrude's son-in-law's stepsister's cousin? These kinds of tests and definitions helped to establish what books were a true witness to an active, moving God and the life of Jesus Christ and should be included in what we now know as the Bible. The Holy Bible. Written by humans, inspired by God. Sweet.
All right, you can all grow up now. You're back to your normal ages, unless you want to stay 13. But the Bible, I think they summarize it best there than it's written by humans, inspired by God to reveal himself to us. So where do we go from here? As we launch into the next several weeks discussing theology, what do you do as you leave today? Whether you call yourself a goat or you call yourself an elf, I hope that there's a desire building within you to learn more. Because God has revealed himself to us through Christ in the Word to know him. And so we need to actually really read the Word and to study the Word and to seek him. I think as Christians, we often talk about you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible every day. We say that all the time. And it's something that we do because it's expected of us. But when we understand that the Bible was inspired by God to reveal himself to us, to show us who he is and how he loves us, it should create within us a deeper desire to know him through it. And so if nothing else, I pray that you would begin to desire to know God more and to spend time in his word, to see what he has revealed. As he says, I want you to know me, and here's how I can show you who I am, that you would desire to know him through his work and through his word. Again, the more that we know our Creator, the more we understand who we are and who we are called to be in him. God is revealing himself to us, so let's pay attention and learn who he is. God, this morning, as we dig into this vast topic that we could spend years discussing, I pray, if nothing else, that you would just continue to impress on our heart that it is your nature and your desire to reveal yourself to us, that you are not hiding behind a bush, but are coming out and saying, here's who I am, and here's who I've created you to be. God, I pray that the sense within our hearts of eternity would just explode in our hearts and minds, that we would seek to know you more as you reveal yourself to us. And so, God, as we launch into this series on theology, as we begin just to take a small bite out of this huge topic, God, I pray that you would create within us a passion to know you, to love you, and to carry your word into all the world. Because you love us, and you reveal yourself to us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.